Well, happy Wednesday evening, one and all. Thank you for being here tonight. I know you could be a lot of different places tonight. Could have been a lot of different places tonight, but you have chosen to be here. Thank you for that. I know a lot is going on in your life, and it matters that you would be here. And I appreciate that very, very much, and pray that God blesses you. Thank you, worship team, Jake and Rachel and team. Thank you for leading tonight. God bless you. We really appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 6 tonight. And on Sunday I've been teaching about the dominion revelation, how you were created to conquer. God made you in His image. You have the capacity to rule and reign as His under regents in the earth. And we've been talking about the major war we've got to win first is the war within. We want to see His kingdom dominion operating in our homes, in our marriages, in our families, in our health, in our finances, and so forth. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And Sunday, I spent the time in the message around the idea of authority that we have been given. And I talked to you about authority, your positional authority, and how there's promised authority, and there's delegated authority, and so forth. And tonight, this message tethers on to what I was teaching Sunday, although it is a standalone teaching. I wanted us to approach what we call the Lord's Prayer. People have labeled it the model prayer, the example prayer, the Lord's Prayer. But it's basically after Jesus had taught His disciples how not to pray, like the Pharisees who prayed to be seen and so forth, just for the public attention they could garnish and so forth. He says, don't be like that. Then He began to teach them what their prayer life ought to look like and how they ought to pray to Him in the secret place, and He would reward them openly. And then He gives them, a prayer to pray. And Christians today, across the close to 190 nations there are on earth today, Christians around the world often gather and they pray this prayer. I think we prayed it this past Sunday. And because this is a prayer, this is one prayer that we can pray that Jesus and His disciples prayed. But we don't want it to just be a perfunctory prayer. We don't want it just to be rote memory going through some type of religious routine. We need to be able to pray always from the heart. Because prayer is our communication with God and His communication to us. But tonight I want us to approach the Lord's Prayer with this idea of authority in mind, just as a backdrop. Because once again, I think we're going to see a few things that will encourage you to know that God wants you to know, number one, what He wants to do for you. And number two, how to pray in such a way that those things can manifest in your life to His glory. Okay? So in Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to pick up at verse 9 when he gets into the prayer itself. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. So there's no doubt about it that prayer is to be a part of every believer's life. So there's because it's such a vital part of our life, there's going to be a lot of warfare around that. Have you ever noticed when you go to your prayer time and you're going to spend some time just praying to the Lord, all of a sudden distractions come from north, south, east, and west, earth below, and stuff going on above your head as well. I mean, you're thinking, there's a lot of warfare to keep us from consciously connecting with our Heavenly Father. Because when we do, God things begin to happen in our life. And just like in our marriages and in our human relationships, if we don't have times when we're sharing heart to heart with one another, there's going to be a coldness and a distance that will develop. That's true in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. If we don't have that time to consciously connect and share our heart and ask Him what He has to share with us and learn to listen, we can listen actively just by quietening our soul. And Holy Spirit, is there anything you want to say to me? Pay attention to what comes into your imagination. I use that term because we understand how our imagination works, or at least we know what imagination is. And I've learned that a lot of the activity of the Spirit uses that part of our cognitive faculties, if you will. That's the reason you may have something that just comes out of nowhere, and you've learned to recognize at times that's the Lord. And there's a creative element to that. He's the creator and he's speaking. So prayer is extremely, extremely important. And so Jesus begins and says, in this manner, therefore, pray. But what I wanted to talk about prayer in general for a moment to realize that even in this passage, this prayer invites us to partner with God. God wants you to link up with him to see some things happen on earth. Some of those things are going to happen in your life. Through prayer, some things that you're partnering God with is going to cause things to happen in someone else's life. So it's really an invitation to partner with God. And we see that activity as we continue through this in a moment. This also, this is a prayer. This prayer invites us to receive from God. When we read through it in just a moment, there's some things that God says, I want to bring into your life. I want you to receive, and I need you to ask me for them. So we're invited to receive from God. This prayer invites us to influence the earth for God. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Just think about it. That when you study this prayer that Jesus gave us to pray, it's an invitation to partner with God, to receive from God, and to influence the earth in which we live. Little old you, little old me, we get the invitation in the mail, as it were, from God himself to link up with him, to see things happen in the earth. It also invites us into God's protection for our life. We will see less things happening that are sent by the devil into our life if we will practice praying this prayer, or at least by example, pulling out of this prayer what's taught, we'll see, about lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. That's an invitation from God saying, I want to be involved in protecting you. So, understanding that when we pray, we're entering, literally through our praying, we're entering into a greater degree of protectiveness around our lives. So, what if we choose not to pray in this way? What if we're not availing ourselves to that? Then we're going to have, I think I can truthfully say from this passage, a reduced level of protectiveness around us. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so let's just kind of work our way through. First thing I want you to notice, it says, our Father in heaven. Our in heaven. See, he says, I want you to pray, and you pray in this way. First thing, our Father. Notice the relationship. Sunday I taught on your positional authority. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. Your position as a child of God, Jesus in his prayer invites you to refer to him as your Father. As your Father. You have access to the God who spoke and brought the whole universe into existence. Not just access. Like we have access to one another tonight. But I've got four children. Would you think they would have a greater degree of access into my life than to someone I might meet on the street? In human level, your children have more access to you. A greater degree of access to you than other people. Jesus said, when you pray, you say, our Father. It's a term that denotes relationship. It denotes intimacy. It denotes access. Your daddy invites you to converse with him. Your daddy God. Some people do not like that terminology. But I borrow that, if you will, out of Romans 8, where Paul says the Holy Spirit within us cries out, Abba. That's an Aramaic expression found in the Greek New Testament. It means papa, dada, pop, daddy. Those expressions, in other words, terms of endearment that a child would have toward a loving father. The Holy Spirit Himself releases that in us, Papa, Daddy God. So Jesus here, there's a series would be just out of this Our Father. It'd be a whole series. The night before He was crucified, His last minute teaching, if you will, He reminded Him, I've come to show you the Father. I want you to get it. I've come to introduce you to the Father. I want to show you the Father. Show us the Father and it'll suffice, Philip said. Have I been with you so long? You know, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus was all about wanting His disciples to understand that there'd been a paradigm shift from the idea of Almighty God way out yonder, and with fear and trembling, only one person could go into the place where He was one time a year. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that veil in the Old Testament temple was rent. And we're all invited, Hebrews chapter 4 says. Now we're invited into the throne room of God to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Under the Old Testament, you go running into the Holy of Holies, past the curtain, you're going to fall dead. But now, because of Jesus who died in our place, we can go into the throne room. We can go in with confidence. And we can know when we get there, we're not going to be struck with a bolt of lightning. We're going to find grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. All because of access that's now granted because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. He's our Father. He's your Father. Well, I don't feel like He's my Father. He still is, but I'm just not sure. He is. What? He spared not His own Son. He sent His Son, and His Son came representing the Father, and He's telling His disciples, now, here's the way Father, Daddy God, wants you to talk to Him. He wants you to call Him Father. Our Father. So there's an access there. That ties in with your authority again. We've been given the keys of the kingdom because we're kids in the kingdom and our daddy owns it all. We're invited to partner with God. We can refer to Him as Father. Now, in no way am I minimizing the holiness of God. Neither did Jesus. He said, pray this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So we see Our Father, there's access. And by the way, everything's headquartered in heaven, right? And so we get our orders from headquarters, but we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus spiritually. So when we're praying, it is a transaction's not the right word. It is a spiritual exchange taking place. Again, we don't want to be religious in the sense that it's just rote routine. It's just limited to the space where we're uttering the words. No, there's an acknowledgement. I'm talking to someone that lives, that is headquartered, if you will, in the realm beyond this realm. In the realm of the Spirit. My Father who's in heaven. So that's important to understand. Then hallowed be Thy name. Recognition that God is holy. He's the same God that manifested His presence in the Old Testament on that mercy seat between the golden cherubim, right? He's the same God, except now the way's been open and you're invited in. You can relate to Him as a Father, but in no way does that take away from His holiness. So don't be flippant or in any way that would dishonor who God is. Hallow His name, to honor His name, to see it as sacred, to recognize He's holy. But then that amazes me even more, that a God who is holy and perfect and set above and beyond everything else, He's the one who's saying, I want you to come to me as your Father. It's just amazing when you think about it. I mean, that elevator goes higher. It goes much higher than my cable will reach. You know what I'm saying? It's, hallowed be your name. And then I'm going to approach this next section with just how some questions are answered. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That answers the question, whose kingdom is it? You know, if the church can get that right, we've taken a big step in the right direction. Because there's the temptation to build our own kingdoms, to be territorial. Because God's got favorites and we know we're it, right? God's got a lot of favorites and we're all favorites. That's the good news. But it answers the question whose kingdom it is. It answers the question whose will is to be done. That's the next question. If we answer correctly, we take another big step in the right direction. Knowing, now wait a minute, this is His kingdom. And the goal is to accomplish His will. Every war, every conflict, find trouble brewing, one of these two or both are being violated. Somebody's thinking it's their kingdom, or somebody's wanting their way. They're wanting their will to be done. We get this right, boy, that alignment starts getting a whole lot better. And so, by the way, a number of us have been exposed to Jack Taylor's, Brother Jack's preaching on this section, Kingdom of God Come and Will of God Be Done. And he's with the Lord now, having a good time with Jesus, I'm sure. But he encouraged us all to realize, and rightly so, that this has an imperative nature to it, the language here. It's like Jesus saying, when you pray, pray this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That he taught that when we take that prayer and use it as a decree or a prophetic declaration, if you will, that we're kind of like we're saying, kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. But again, the reason that we can do that, I tie it back into what's already been said. Because He's our Father. So we're now His children. And so we're here to do His will. So we need to have that in our heart. Kingdom of God come. And I think we have more authority, say, releasing the kingdom, if you will, and seeing God's will manifest when we have submitted in our hearts, Lord, this is your kingdom, and I want to do your will. When we conquer those errant desires and notions and thoughts that we have and settle in our heart, you know what? I'm a part of a kingdom, but I am not the king. I'm in the domain. I heard Brother Larry Bullard say it one time. You know, the kingdom is Jesus is the king and we're the dumb. The kingdom, you know. But truthfully, this is important to have a submissive heart, understanding this is kingdom. We're to be faithful to what God's given us to do. And I believe, you know, we're put in different vineyards, but we're all working for the same master. We have the same king. There's only one king in the kingdom. And it's not any of us. But our daddy's the king. Our Lord's the king. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And so the question arises, we also see here, he says, on earth as it is in heaven. So where is His will being done? Well, we know it's being done in heaven. And Jesus said, that's the model. We want to so live in the earth that there is an atmosphere of obedience and submission to the plans and purposes of God that mirrors the obedience that's in heaven itself. The Lord is honored in heaven. He's perfectly obeyed in heaven. There's countless angels that are ceaselessly saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Hallowed is the name of the Lord. He's holy. His will's being done in heaven." That also is a marker for us to measure things happening on the earth. So if I'm praying for someone that's sick, well, I know no one's sick in heaven. So I want the will of God to be done here as it is in heaven. Sickness go in Jesus' name. And right on down the line, there's no lack of peace in heaven. So peace, be still. Let's come to a place of peace. And so forth. And you can carry that right on out. Let's move into the next section. Give us this day our daily bread. Again, this means that Father God wants you to respect and recognize that He is your source of provision. And not only respect and recognize it, but request Him to be so. Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray, give us this day our daily bread. That, and in Bible times, you know, historians and Bible scholars tell us that back then, a day's wages would have been enough to feed that family for the day. So it's, you know, the Christian life's one day at a time, like the old song goes. But we need that perpetual dependence upon the Lord. If you're sitting here tonight and you've got $1 million in your bank account, he should be viewed to be your source of that provision. If you're sitting here tonight and you don't know where you're going to have money to for your breakfast in the morning, He's your source of provision too. This is about the disposition of our heart. And it eliminates this idea of being a self-made man. And we have to adopt Paul's attitude. I am what I am by the grace of God. Now we steward that grace. And some people steward the grace and they say multiplication in their life. Sometimes it's in the area of provisions and it can come in many other ways. And Jesus taught that about the people that were given talents and the one that went and buried his talent and did not see it as a resource from God to be stewarded, and like everything else in the kingdom, it should grow. Right? That person lost what they had. But the person who took what they had been given and then realized, this is a resource I've been given by my master, and watched over it and stewarded in a way that it grew, then more was given. That's principle of the kingdom. And at the heart of it is recognizing that the little, the much, that the source of our provision is God. You and I couldn't even draw our next breath if He didn't give it to us. Every beat of our heart is a blessing from God. The air we breathe. You can go to the co-op and you can buy all the seeds you want and fertilizer you want. You can plow the ground. And you can tote water from the river if it doesn't rain. But you can't make it grow. You know why it grows? When God created a seed back in Eden, it had in it the capacity to multiply. It's the blessing from God. And the Bible talks in the book of Proverbs. It says the plowing of the wicked is sin. You know what that's speaking of when it says the plowing of the wicked is sin? The plowing of the wicked is the person that'll go out there and use God's ground, use God's rain, use God's sunshine, and use God's seed, put it in the ground, and use it all on himself, and never once acknowledge that everything that he used to accumulate his blessing really was a gift from God. This prayer encourages us to live daily understanding and relying that God is the source of our provision. Praying this prayer recognizes that. Lord, I don't need to pray it today. I had a good day. I'm good for a week. But, you know, well, yeah, you can just be sure you have a grateful heart. And Jesus is telling these disciples, when you pray, part of that is an acknowledgement that your provision comes from the hand of God. Give us this day our daily bread. This, that thankfulness and gratitude in our heart keeps the atmosphere of our thought life more purified. Keeps the pride out. Keeps the independent spirit humbled. You know, like Jesus said it this way, no man can receive anything except it be given from above. Well, not everything. What about all the stuff that God does? Well, James clarifies and says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. But even the devil himself's only here because God allows him to be. There's coming a time when he'll send one angel that will grab the devil by the neck and cast him into hell, and that'll be that. Hallelujah. Don't think for a moment that God is anything less than God. Amen. Don't embrace any theology that makes you think that God is anything less than God. He's your source of provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And notice also, Jesus said, and pray this way, forgive us our debts and forgive us and forgive our debtors. Other gospel writers, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive those who trespass against us. Or like one little grammar school guy, elementary school kids was praying it one day and said, forgive us our trash baskets and those who trash basket against us. I think that's probably a pretty accurate translation as well, don't you? You get the idea. And Jesus understood if we're going to live righteously in a fallen world, we got to know how to forgive folks. And believers are people who have experienced having been forgiven by God for their sins. All paid in full by the death, the sacrificial offering of Jesus Christ. So daily recognizing, it's just like check in. Is there anyone I need to forgive? When you pray, the idea is you're going to be praying and you're going to be praying often. And when you do, make room to check your heart. Is there someone you need to forgive? Check your heart to see if there's something that you need to get right with God. I know there's some teaching that people are teaching, you know, that when you're saved, that you're forgiven for your sin, you never have to ask forgiveness again. I understand the judicial part of that. I do, that it's a finished work and you enter into Christ. I understand that. But we still go before the Lord and ask him to forgive us when we miss the mark. You do that in your marriage. You do it if you lose your temper with your kids. You ask them to forgive you. Forgiveness is a two-way thing, except God never has to seek forgiveness from anyone. But in a human dimension, we have to learn how to forgive one another. A church can't stay together if people don't forgive one another. A marriage can't stay together if people can't forgive one another. Business partners can't business together if they can't forgive one another. We're fallen. We're going to miss the mark. We're going to say things we ought not to say, do things we ought not to do, and so forth. Forgiveness is God's antidote for that, to bring relationships back where they need to be. Now, sometimes you can forgive someone and it may not be possible that you're ever reconciled. That's a different thing. But we should never harbor and hang on to unforgiveness. As we heard it often stated, that's like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to die. It doesn't work that way. Forgive. Father, search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me, the psalmist prayed. There's got to be that place of going before the Lord. You see, the Lord can see things in our lives that we can't see. And he will reveal those from time to time. And what an act of mercy that he don't just nail you down and show it all to you at one time. It really would kill you. He lets us grow and mature, and then he'll deal with something else, maybe that's a lesser thing, and you grow and mature, and the next thing you know, he's dealing with something that you've thought, well, I've never thought anything about that. Well, you're going to start it now. And that's the Holy Spirit just shaping us and growing us to be more like Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. So much could be said about that, but just the ability to forgive and going before the Lord and some of our relating to the Lord and coming before him and confessing our faults and so forth and in this area is, again, it's just to keep the relationship where it needs to be. You need to know you're forgiven. You need to know God still loves you. You know, the blood hasn't lost its power. I don't think we should ever, again, embrace a teaching that makes us feel like, well, it's just fine and dandy to do what you want to. It doesn't matter anymore because you're forgiven. That's a wrong idea of freedom. Amen. Biblical freedom is not the freedom to do whatever you want to do. Biblical freedom means that you can live the boundless life to the degree that you are free to experience all of the adventure that God has laid out for your life. You can fulfill all his plans and purposes in righteous ways. It's not the freedom to do what you want to do. Sometimes you are free to do what you want to do because you're wanting the right things, but that's not always true. But it is definitely the freedom to always do what you ought to do. That's true biblical freedom. The freedom to do what you ought to do. You were created to do. Now, the next section. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is basically, again, and I've already spoken to this, so I won't spend long here. Look at this. This is God's invitation to you to have his protection. You know, when you see the president, whoever's in office, they got Secret Service around them. You know, you got protection. I mean, I watched the sad state of affairs on Alabama's football game the other night. And after the game, you got those state troopers. They got Coach Nick armed up. And somebody's playing the video where they're trying to get him off the field. And one of them just mows down a lady that gets in the way. Nobody's going to touch Coach Nick, you know. Protection. Well, it worked pretty good for him. Nobody got to him. But what about you? Have you thought about the fact that the God of this universe says, I want you to talk to me about this. Because I want to help you when it comes to being tempted. I want to help you, and in the original language here, you know, some translations say deliver us from evil. The New King James has got it right. Deliver us from the evil one, poneroi, ha poneroi, literally in the Greek language. It's the evil one. It is a direct reference to Satan, the devil, the evil one. Now, why should we pray, Lord, deliver me from the evil one? Because he's out to get you. And you can't deliver yourself. We're being informed here to pray this way because it informs us that we need God's help when it comes to dealing with the devil. Now, in our teaching on dominion, we're learning who we are in Christ. We're learning to put our foot down. But at the heart of all of that is that dependence on the Lord for His empowering grace. That our authority is that delegated authority is, that we have in Christ. Again, if we try to see ourselves independently using that authority, it's not going to work. And again, this prayer helps us to stay, if you will, tethered, connected to the Lord as our protector. Lead us not into temptation. You know what that tells us? It reminds us too, we're going to be tempted. And we're going to need God to help us. Or we might falter. When we get to the point, I've got this, is when we're just one step away from losing it. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's part of humility in our life is say, hey, I need help here. Starting with the Lord. And times with one another, Pastor Doc, I need some help here. I'm being tempted in this area. Pray with me. And so, and there's another, a whole different way you could also approach this whole prayer is what does it teach us about how we ought to relate to other people? If God Himself is saying, I want you to come to me, I want to help you when it comes to being led astray into temptation, I want to be a help to you. Pray, talk to me about it. I want to help you when that devil's coming against you and trying to destroy you. Talk to me about it. Then that ought to be an indication to us too that we need to have a heart to help people that are in those situations and represent Father's heart to them. Right? I thank God for people who have been that kind of help to me. And so we need that. So we see that here in the prayer, the protection and deliverance in the face of temptation. And this last section, I want you to think about it as decrees to be made. Because really it is. Verse 13, do not lead us to temptation, deliver us from evil. But it ends this way. For yours is the kingdom. The second time in this prayer that this come up. Kingdom of God come. In other words, your kingdom come, right? And by the way, I didn't mention this when I went through that section. But and you've heard me teach on this before. There's the here and now kingdom. The rule and reign of God in the human heart. The kingdom is now. But there's also the coming kingdom. I've been teaching some, a little bit, hinting on that on Sunday about there's coming a new heaven down to the renovated earth. That's coming. The king is coming, the second coming of Christ, the culmination of the ages. There's a sense in which the Jesus will come. He will be reestablished, I believe, for a 1,000-year reign out of Jerusalem. And so the teaching of the kingdom is multifaceted. There's a kingdom that's here and now. Paul, the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome. He's teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, no one forbidding him. You know, the kingdom's been going on now for the teaching of this kingdom for 2,000 years. It's here, it's now, but it's coming then as well. Both are true. So here, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. That keeps the heart in the right place. Okay, it's not my kingdom, it's yours. When I'm weak, you're strong. It's your power. I'm recognizing the strength and energy and power I need to live my life. It's yours. I get it from you, Lord. Yours the glory. It's not about me getting recognition. It's not about any glory here. The only when it comes to glory on our lives, Jesus taught this, that we should let our light shine, that men would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In other words, the works that we do them in a way that people go, 1 + 1 = 2. Those works in that man's life, that's God. You know, that there's, God is glorified in the way we live our lives, conduct ourselves, and so forth. It's your kingdom, it's your power, and it's your glory. And, well, but that's then. It's going to be different. No, he said, forever. Amen. Amen. There will be a yielding up of Christ's kingdom that's been established in that thousand-year reign. When it's all said and done, the kingdom will be delivered fully over to the Father. And Paul taught that. So the duration of the kingdom is forever. So I just wanted to share that with you, just a little bit different perspective on the Lord's Prayer. And you can go at it so many different ways. Again, this is one of those passages of Scripture. I know I grew up, we learned it in school. You know, that was required. We began our day often with the Lord's Prayer. And it's memorized probably as much as any other Scripture in the Bible by believers around the world. But don't let the familiarity of it cause you to lose the significance of what it says to you about what God is inviting you into, what He's saying through this about how you can live your life differently, what He desires to do to you. I mean, somebody showed up at your house and, you know, had a crew out there and said, I just wonder if could I mow your grass, weed your flower bed. I see you got a chimney there. I'd like to cut you a few cords of firewood and maybe paint your house for you and pull your car and truck out here. I'll wash those for you. How would that make you feel if somebody just started saying, would you let me do that for you? I want to help you. I want to do these things for you. Would that throw you into deep depression? No, you probably say, what's up? There's some scam here, right? But folks, read the Lord's Prayer with the question, what is my Father inviting me to receive into my life from Him? What are you going to say to that invitation? How's it activated? Prayer. So, I encourage us all, why don't, like, the next week, at least one time a day, pray the Lord's Prayer. Slowly, thoughtfully, with faith. And thinking of, with this teaching tonight in mind, just being invited to partner with God, to receive from God, to be used by Him to influence the world, to be protected by Him, to have Him as your source of provision, to receive from Him the ability to forgive and have good relationships. So much there. Dig a little deeper. See what you find. It'll be a blessing to you. Would you stand with me? Appreciate you being here tonight. As soon as the amen is uttered, you're free to go. And we'll be here. If there's anybody that needs prayer, there will be some of us up here. We'll be happy to pray with you. Our privilege to pray with you. Well, how do you think we ought to end the service tonight? Reckon we could think of something we could pray together. I got an idea. Probably, how many of you have kind of learned it the King James way? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Can most everybody pray it that way? All right, let's do so. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you for coming.